Good morning, Grace Español. How are you this morning? Are you good? You may, if you could please stand, let's read the scripture. This morning we want to read Acts 27 from 13 forward. We're going to read this verse. Is there someone this morning that belongs to the armed forces? Any veterans? We're celebrating Veterans Day. Anyone here in the military? Oh, yes. We forgot. Brian. Let's pray for them this morning as well. We want to thank the Lord for those that serve this country. Let's go to Acts 27:13. It's a little lengthy, but we will won't read all of it, but I hope that you've read it at home, and if not, just finish reading at home. We'll start with 13. It says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Kata, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to show the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run around on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lined the ship by throwing the grain into the sea." Let's stop there. Lord, thank you for this morning, for your word. Thank you because you are the anchor of our faith, in which our life is supported by. We ask that this morning, through it, you teach us and you help us to understand what you want to do with our lives, especially in the moments of crisis, and how you want to help us, Lord, to grow, to trust you, to help others that need our help in difficult times. We give you thanks for those people that have served this country in the military area. Thank you for their strength, for their efforts, for their lives, for their sacrifice. We ask that you bless them and that you continue to protect them, that you help them so that we too may be able to have the peace that we need in this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you can see, the text is pretty plain. We want to talk about serving God in the world in times of crisis. In the book of the Pilgrim's Progress, you've heard me mention it several times, and I want to tell you that the truth is that I don't plan it that way. We're having meetings with men, but every time I'm studying the text, then the truth comes from the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And it's very, we can apply it to our lives. I recommend you highly to read it. Now, in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and faithful go through a place called Vanity Fair. And this place represents all the worldly desires, the evil desires, evil influence, and temptations. And the author tells us that Christian has to go through this fair, and that we need to go through this fair as well. This place that in reality, bad influences, temptations exist. And look what it says about this. It says, now, as I said, the way to the celestial city is precisely through this city, where the fair is ironic. But if someone wanted to go to town but not go through this fair, he would have to leave the world. The prince of princes himself, when he was here, he crossed the city to go to his own country and also had to be at the fair. And what it says here is that he's explained that you have to go, every believer has to go through this. And evangelist tells them that one should give his life in that city, bearing witness to their faith. And this is true in our lives as well. We're in the world, and we all will pass through this place called Vanity Fair, but we're not all going to die. But it doesn't say that we're also victims of this world. This morning, we're going to see how God is sovereign in our lives and circumstances. He will fulfill His will for our lives. And in the process, we have to rely on His sovereignty. We have to trust Him. We have to trust and be confident that He is going to guide us, and that as we walk, God wants us to be wise in our decisions, because He's going to use us to help other Christian pilgrims that are in crisis. He will also help us to testify of the power of God to others so that people can see His power manifested through our lives. As believers, we have that part in plans in God's plan, which includes helping other people in times of crisis. And this was the situation that Paul went through in Acts 27. God had promised Paul that he would testify in Rome. That's in Acts 23:11 says that. And so Paul begins his journey to Rome. But it was not going to be an easy journey. But God uses Paul to give testimony of his faith to people that do not know him. And he can serve other people that do not know him in those times of crisis. And in this text, we see how Paul acts as a leader. Even though he was a prisoner, he acts as a leader led by God, because he knew that God was sovereign of his life and that he would fulfill his plan for his life. He acts with confidence during crisis, and he knows how to depend on the Lord during difficult times. I must admit that this is something that I've been learning. You know, as I study this and see that faith that Paul had in God, I ask God, could I please have that same faith that Paul had? Several months ago, I struggled with little physical discomfort, and being that I'm hypochondriac has made me question God's plan for my life. I know God has a plan for my life here in Tyler, perhaps missions in other places. But the last couple weeks, I have doubted His plan. I have doubted His plan for missions. I have doubted what God can do in my life. What if it doesn't work out for me, etc.? But this chapter helps me. It's a challenge for me, and I know that God continues to teach me to trust Him despite the circumstances around me, like Paul. Paul knew that God was going to fulfill a plan. So how does Paul serve? First, we see that Paul serves as a wise counselor. From verses 1 to 12, Paul serves as a wise counselor. This is not the first trip that Paul had. He had already traveled before. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, it references this. Many wrecks in the sea. As a follower of Jesus, Paul traveled more than 3,000 miles by sea. That's a lot. And it's obvious that Paul had experience traveling by sea. This chapter contains many aspects and information of navigation that only someone who has experience understands. And those people that have studied navigation, they say that this is very, very exact. But God knew about, Paul knew about navigation, and God used Paul as a wise counselor. So God has given us talents, abilities, certain gifts that help us to help others as well. And from Caesarea to Sidon, it was 80 miles. This is where they were, and Paul was accompanied by Luke and Aristarchus together. And then you have Julius the centurion. And there were some prisoners who most likely were going to Rome to be executed, the prisoners. And in verses 1 to 2, it says that Paul was treated at Sidon by friends who we don't really know who they were. So they want to make a stop, and then they board another ship. They board a bigger boat. In there, the total were 276 passengers. And they travel from Lycia to Cnido, which were about 130 miles of travel. Now in verses 8 to 9, it says that they were traveling. They had been sailing. And it says that they came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. And they stop here. And this took place around September, October, during the Day of Atonement. So they're not eating during this time. They're fasting. It was a period when arriving at Fair Havens, the trip was way too dangerous, and Paul gives them wise counsel. And so Paul is, in verse 10, he tells the men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and will bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. So Paul gives them this divine perspective, telling them that this voyage is going to be very dangerous, and he does not advise them to continue. But they don't listen to him. Look at verse 11. It says, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. So what happened? Paul gives them wise counsel, but they ignored it. Instead, what do they prefer to? Who do they prefer to listen to? To the captain, to the people that are in control. And they don't listen to Paul. Paul's giving them wise counsel, and they don't listen. they don't receive it. Do you know that in the Bible we have a book that talks about wisdom? It's the book of Proverbs. And it says that the beginning of wisdom is the belief in God. And so the people are in crisis for two reasons. First, because they listen and prefer the advice of the experts. They listen to the experts. And in second place, they follow the advice of the majority, like in this case. They do not listen to the wise counsel of God. And God wants us to hear the wise counsel from Him, that sometimes people give us this advice and we don't listen, and we need to learn the wisdom and seek the wisdom of God. And in moments of crisis, we're always hoping that there's someone that will listen to us, that will teach us, that will give us godly counsel. And in my experience, I've had many situations where I have warned people not to do things contrary to God's plan. But a lot of them come not to listen to God's advice. They come because they want me to tell them that it's okay what they're doing, which is very different. And this reminded me of a woman that was selling things, and she had a little stick, and she would throw the stick, and wherever the stick landed, whichever the stick landed, that's the way she would go. And at one point, the stick landed one way. It pointed one direction. She said, no, I better not go. It looks dangerous. Let me throw the stick again. So then it directs her a different path. And so they asked, so why are you doing that? If the stick pointed the first way, why didn't you go that way? And she says, no, this one looks too hard, so I like this one better. So do you understand what I'm saying? This happens with us a lot. We throw the stick, but we don't like it, so then let's pick it up and let's do it again. And so they go the other way. You go where you want. And that's what people want. They come to me, and they want me to throw the stick the way that they want to go. But that's not the wise counsel. This is not what happens here in the book of Acts. Paul is giving them wise advice, and they're not listening. I remember a young woman that came to know Christ in the first church in California that I went to. And she met Christ. And as soon as she met Him, she became involved with a young non-believer. And I warned her that that was not God's plan, because they were not a believer. However, did she listen to me? No, of course. So she ended up pregnant. And this guy was not a believer. We started talking to him about Christ. Eventually, he meets Christ. But the plan of God was very different. I'll tell you that yet after many years, they both ended separated, divorced. I don't know if it's because they failed God's plan or they didn't listen to His advice. A lot of times in marriages, we find that we don't seek wise counsel. So we don't try the problem of the heart. They want us to help the symptoms, but we don't help the true problem. And we can give them all the strategies to talk, to communicate, but the truth is that this does not guarantee anything if we're not seeking the wise counsel of God. And the wise counsel comes from the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God so that we are able to help other people that are going through a time of crisis. The same case is in raising our children. We search all the books of psychology, but we don't open the Bible, the wise manual of life. So last week, I was mentioning about a teaching that we're going to be doing, which is helping us to help our children and to raise them the right way. And that's wise counsel that we need to listen to. And in this case, Paul is giving good counsel. And thank God that even though, thank God that he was able to save everyone on that boat because he had a plan for Paul's life. Someone said that we can choose anything we want, but we cannot choose the consequences. And it's true. It sounds ridiculous, right? But we cannot choose the consequences. There will always be consequences. And my question for you today, what wise counsel are you not hearing from God? Are you getting carried away by the advice of experts or the advice of the majority? And on the other side, if you're a mature person spiritually, what kind of advice are you giving other people when people ask you for it? I love Psalm 1. Read it at home when you get a chance, because it talks about two ways. It says, blessed the man who did not go and follow bad counsel. Read it when you have. Paul serves as an encourager, a wise counselor. But in second place, he serves as an encourager in verses 13 through 26. Everything seemed to go as planned, but it did not. So they find this stormy wind called Euracleton. They tried to evade it, but it was not possible. They rejected the wise counsel, and now they were in crisis. I don't like to use the Bible in a figuratively way. But I like verse 15, where it says, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. And what does it say? It says, so we gave way to it and we were driven along. I love the analogy. So when crisis comes, and people in front of Christ say, well, I failed. Like the youth today, God tells them to keep themselves pure, but they do not listen and they fall. And they're driven by their desires. And then comes the crisis. It's like a domino effect, you know? So a domino hits one domino, and then what happens? All of them fall. But when people come to find wise counsel, and you give them wise counsel, what we need to do is understand that in difficult situations, we need to encourage people. In verse 20, look what happens. Not only do they go through a difficult time, but then they're in despair. They're desperate. The crisis is desperate. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging. Look what Luke writes on here. He says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. This crisis turned into despair. There's no exit. They lose hope of living. The statistics of suicide, it is a 10th cause of the United States. It's the third leading cause at the age of 10 to 14. And it's the second at ages 15 to 34. In 2015, there were more suicides, 44,193, than homicides, which were 17,793. These are serious statistics. It's when that moment, that desperate moment comes. I was reading the Pilgrim's Progress this week, and they find themselves trapped in the castle of doubt, and they're desperate. They feel trapped. to the point that they lose hope. And the wife of the giant tells the giant to have them, to let them commit suicide so that you don't have to beat them anymore. And hope says, let's be patient. Because maybe there's a moment where there's freedom. So they're trying to encourage. Christian has fell in the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian has fallen. Christian says the following. Why should I stay in this place when I could walk in liberty? I have a key named Promise. And so hope says that's good news. So they escape. But that shows us that when we have doubt, it takes us to that point of desperation, that people want to take their lives. But God says that there's a promise. There's a promise. There's a plan that God has for you. God has not finished with you yet. He wants to get you through this. And we want to tell those youth, those young people, that if you've come to this point, that there is hope. There's hope for salvation. And they need wise counsel from wise people that will help them see that there is hope for their lives and that Christ gives them that hope. And if you are one of those people that have considered something like this, we want to tell you that we want to help you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you here at our church. These people came to the point of desperation. In verses 21 through 26, why did they get to that point? Because they made the wrong decisions. Paul told them and offers them encouragement. But Paul says it's because of the bad decision that they made. And look at verse 24. Paul tells them, God talked to me this night. The angel of God told me something. And he said, Paul, do not be afraid. You must end trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Paul encouraged them because first Paul said he has a real personal relationship with God. Note that Paul is assuming the role of leader. Where's the captain? We don't know. But Paul says, the God that I serve, I have a relationship with him. And in verse 24, he says that God has given him grace. It's an act of grace that God has given him. And it's very probable that Paul prayed for those prisoners, for everyone. And God not only saves Paul's life, but also the 276 people. How good is God, right? What if Paul would not have been there? Those lives probably would not have lived. Paul also, in verse 25, says that Paul knows that God is faithful. So Paul says that God is faithful, and because he's faithful, he knows what he will do, what he says he will do. And if you're that person in crisis, in desperation, in despair, God says, I love you. He wants to encourage you. He brought you here to encourage you. He brought you here so that you can find what you need to continue on. Our church is not perfect. But you know what we do is that we love God and we love each other and we love you too. This is what brought us here to Grace. That we receive people with genuine love. That's what we are here. We want to be that church that demonstrates that love of Christ. We want to encourage you and help you to continue in the same way as Christ. But you also have to have that relationship with God, and you have to grow in that relationship. And that's the only way that you're going to learn to be courageous so that you can help others who need help. God has given you His grace so that you can share the good news to other people that do not know of Christ. These men, they didn't know Christ. You can also learn about God's faithfulness because He is faithful. And you can show through your example what it means to trust God. How are you encouraging others who have lost hope, others who are in Christ, but are making bad decisions? How are you letting God use you to encourage those who have lost hope? And how is your relationship with God? Do you give example of the grace of God? Think about it. Number three, Paul serves as a warner. He warns people. In verses 27 through 32, what does he warn? So these men spend 14 days at the sea, 475-mile journey. And obviously, this is serious. And this leads to fear. The fear begins to control them. In verses 27 to 29, it starts controlling the people. The people driving the boat, they come to the point where they say, okay, we're near land, let's jump and let's flee. Why do they do that? Because they were scared. They got to the point where fear is controlling them. Because in that time, they felt that there was a superstition that if you died at sea, then your spirits would wander throughout the world for however long. And so the superstition is dominating them, and so they're starting to think of how they can escape. It kind of made me remember the Titanic. Remember the story of the Titanic? Some of those men, the story goes, is that when they decided to escape and there weren't enough life jackets for some men, but some of those men, they were saying that the children and the women were first, and some of these men were so desperate that they tried to dress as women so that they could save themselves. It made me think of that because these people were selfish. They were thinking, I want to save myself. So Paul warns them in verse 31. He says, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul is not even including himself in the list. This decision, Paul says that it's a selfish decision. It was not good. And if they do that, the consequences will not be good. And Paul is warning them. And we have to understand that our selfish decisions will never bring the blessing of God. And it's not going to help others. As believers in Christ, our life is in Christ. It should not be a selfish life. It should be an altruistic life. Christian love is distinguished by having love not only to their brothers in Christ, but also for those who do not know Christ. God will use us to warn others that to live for ourselves will not produce results that are good. It's going to bring disappointment. We have been created to serve God and serve others. So in the last place, Paul served as an example. In verses 33 through 44, Paul not only serves as a counselor and encourager and warner, but also as an example. So in verse 34, Paul encourages them and says, eat. Eat. And he tells them, not one hair from your heads will be lost. He's showing them the confidence and the faith that he has in God. And he tells them to take their bread, give thanks to God, and they start eating. Who wants to eat during these times? Paul. Paul is has his faith in God, and he's showing them through his example that he trusts God. As believers, we like to talk much. We like to talk about trusting God. But a lot of times we don't say what we talk. And it also made me remember again another character in the Pilgrim's Progress whose name is Mr. Talkative. This character knows a lot about everything and talks about everything, but does not practice what he speaks. Faithful confronts him with the truth, but he doesn't take it well. So Christian congratulates Faithful for confronting him, but look what Christian says. Christian says, today, very little of that faithful treatment is produced. And that makes religion stink in the noses of many, because they are such fools as Talkative, whose religion is only in words. And they are corrupt and vain in their conversation, who, being admitted to the community of the pious, confuse the world, stain Christianity, and sadden the sincere. That's what happens when our words are not reality in our lives. This is the danger we face. If we do not live what we say we believe, I ask that we be transparent and that we act the way that we talk, the way we believe. Paul demonstrates to them that example. And we too need to show that example. We should not give excuses. We need to learn, we need to grow, we need to obey the Lord. And Paul encourages them to do this. In verse 43, it says, look what happens. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. So then they planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them swimming away and escaping. So this is the penalty that they receive. But the centurion wants to spare Paul's life. So then they carry out the plan. And what happens? So this man that had guided him through the process now serves as a motivation to serve not only the life of Paul, but the life of everyone else, all the prisoners. And that's what happens. The example that Paul had. So you see, in reality, God was in control of this whole situation because God had a plan for Paul. And God was going to fulfill that plan using the life of Paul. And in the process, he used him to bring help for these people during this moment of crisis. Let me summarize this, what we can learn through this chapter. First, all decisions have consequences. You can make any decision, but you cannot choose the consequences. Number two, decisions based on opinions of experts or opinions of the majority without the counsel of God, they lead to unintended, undesirable consequences. Number three, the counsel of wise people who follow Christ is important before making any decision. Three or four? Number four. God is sovereign in all our decisions. and He fulfills His purpose in our lives. He will protect us. He will care for us. He will encourage us. And He will provide in fulfilling His plan for our lives. Number five, the child of God who lives under His will is useful for those who are in crisis. Paul does not stay laying there saying, I don't care about these people. God will just save me. No, Paul was attentive throughout the whole process because he was under God's will and he was acting in these decisions that they were taking. Number six, do you serve others by giving wise counsel, encouraging, advising, and showing you are an example of one who trusts in the Lord in every aspect of your life? And if you cannot answer that question, I'm going to ask that you start today making changes in your life. Number seven, if you're not a believer, you're like one of those that were in the boat but did not have a relationship with Christ. You have not given your life to Christ. This is the wisest decision that you can make today, is to give your life to Christ. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. This is foolishness. It is not God's plan. Your life will end in eternal ruin. He wants to save you and give you abundant life that is useful to help others and to bring glory to His name.